Leviticus 22, and I'll read beginning in verse 17. It's just a wonderful thing to be saved. I mean, it really is. We just cut through to everything. It's just a wonderful thing to be saved. And I feel blessed. It allows exactly what Pastor said. For times like last night, for a family and even for a church family that's affected by horrific natural circumstances, our perspective is entirely different. Now, I don't offer this as any word of correction. I don't mean that at all. But can I just turn your perspective just a little bit? I know exactly what you meant. I would have said exactly the same thing. He said they took that precious baby off life support. She lived for about 10 minutes. You know, in reality, she died for about 10 minutes. She lives forever. Turn your perspective. We talk about the fact that we live for about 70 years. No, no, no. We die for about 70 years. We live forever. We might as well turn our perception around just a little bit. You want to know what happened? You know what happened last night? Let me help these young people just a minute. You know what happened last night when I know you understand from you've been praying. You know what happened last night when they took that baby off that life support? If you'd have asked me right then, how is she? I would have said almost well. She's within minutes of being completely well. Your prayers reaped fulfillment in the most perfect way possible. Because see, not only did God heal her, she'll never be sick again. You come down with a flu and we pray for you and you get sick, you'll probably get sick again down here. No, no, no. She is healed permanently. So don't let your faith be shaken by no, 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 no. He did a perfect work in her. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. To Elder Ballesteros, so good to have you here, sir, and all these men of God who have gathered. Thank you for being here. Now, Leviticus 22 and verse number 17. Leviticus 22 and 17, let me read the word of the Lord to you tonight. It says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will, a male without blemish of the beeves, cattle, of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever, now watch this carefully, whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you." He said, you're not going to dig around in the corner of your pasture, find some weak, damaged little product that you didn't much want anyway, and bring that to me and offer that to me and think I'm going to be happy with that. Okay? He says, verse 21, "And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect." Everyone say perfect. "It shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." And then he begins to list the things that would render that sacrifice unacceptable. Verse 22, "Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous." Big word. Extra parts. 3 years, not acceptable. 5 legs, can't bring it. Or lacking in his parts. Old one ear ain't coming. Okay? He said, "That mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land." Are you getting the picture? God says, if you're going to bring that to me, it has to be perfect. Everyone say perfect. But tonight, I have a different question. And I think it's something the Lord's going to help somebody with here tonight, maybe more than one somebody. I want to pose this question. What does the shepherd do with a blemished lamb? What does he do with the one that's not perfect? The Lord's going to help us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these great people who have gathered. Help me to deliver your word with clarity. And I pray it would minister to someone here tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. Have you ever met anyone besides the Lord that was perfect. Well, okay, have you ever met anybody who thought that they were perfect? Do not nudge your spouse right now. Don't do that. I read a story sometime back that I really enjoyed. It was pretty humorous. It was written by a lady. Now, that's important to remember. A lady wrote this story. It was a story of a perfect man and a perfect woman who had a perfect life. They lived in a perfect house with a perfect lawn. They drove perfect cars. They had perfect smiles, raised perfect children. Their lives were perfect. They were driving along, so the lady who wrote, did I mention it was a lady that wrote this? Okay, that's important. They were driving along, so she said, one Christmas Eve night in their perfect car, and they were going down this country road, and up ahead they saw in the ditch the battered remains of a red sleigh and 8 tiny reindeer. It had blown a runner and had gone off the road, and there stood Santa with a pack on his back, and this perfect couple stopped. Not wanting children to be disappointed, they offered him a ride. And he got in the back of the car, and they set off down the road. And this lady that wrote this article, did I mention that it was a lady that wrote? Okay, I'm going to be sure. This lady that wrote this article explained that as they went flying down the road, in that country road, you got to go at a pretty good rate of speed to get to every house in one night. So she was pushing the accelerator just a little bit. He was. They hit a patch of black ice. If you don't know what that is, it's ice that you can't see on a road. I know I'm in the South. Forgive me. But you have ice in Dallas. Hit a patch of black ice, went off the road, hit a phone pole, and the lady that wrote the article, said there was only one survivor. And she posed the question, who survived? The perfect man, the perfect woman, or Santa Claus? The lady that wrote the article, I think I mentioned that she wrote it, said it had to be the woman, because she said everyone knows that Santa Claus and a perfect man are mythical creatures. Now, I read an editorial reply to that article where a man wrote back and said, of course it was the woman. She was driving. That explains the accident. I'm an equal opportunity offender. I try to offend everybody in the first few moments of the message. Well, we understand, of course, that when you get outside the realm of the Lord Jesus Himself, there is no one who's perfect. You won't find a perfect person on this earth, and yet the Bible speaks to us quite a lot about perfection. In fact, I could make a very good case from the Scriptures that perfection is a part of our past, a part of our present, and a part of our future. You say, preacher, you don't know anything about my past. Well, let me show you what the Scripture says in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering He hath perfected, past tense, forever them that are sanctified. Ephesians 4 looks into today, and it says He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that's right now, of the saints. And Peter looks into our future in chapter 5 and verse 10 and says, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, He's going to make you perfect. Scripture looks back and says, by His offering He perfected us. It looks today and says, by the work of the church He is perfecting us. But it looks into our future one day and says, when the Lord comes back and we're made like Him, we will be made perfect. So I tell you today that we are positionally perfect in our past, we are practically perfect in our present, and we are prophetically perfect in our future. Somebody needs to look in the mirror tomorrow morning when the devil's been trying to beat you up and say, wait just a minute. Let's get one thing straight. There's nothing good in me, but I am covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And how dare the enemy of our soul try to beat us up with what we used to be when we're new creatures in Christ? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are perfect. We are complete in Him. Now, in the absence of Jesus Christ, we are anything but perfect. Now, you're going to have to give me a few minutes here. This flight has kind of a long runway, but a short flight. Okay? It takes a little while to get this rascal off the ground, but then we're not going too far once it gets airborne. So please keep your seat backs, tray tables, they're fully upright in locked position. And you don't have to remain seated with your seatbelt fastened. But anyway, so give me just a minute here. The Old Testament law contained detailed instructions for every facet of life for Israel. At Sinai, God unveiled to Moses all the regulations which he would require of Israel. They touch a wide spectrum of topics. He gave them guidelines about everything in their life. He told them what to wear and what not to wear. He told them where to go and where not to go. He spelled out penalties for every manner of civil disagreement and crime. He got down to the details where he said if your ox was known to get out and run people down and you didn't keep him pinned up good and he got loose, he spelled out what the penalty for that would be. He told them what to eat, what not to eat. He told them how to live and how not to live. See, because God has this identity crisis. He thinks he's God. He has this little God complex. He thinks he's God. And God has this little thing that says, since I got you out of Egypt, you can't get your nose in a wrinkle when I tell you how to live. Well, that got a little snug. Let me just come down here and be friends with you. See, he looked at Israel and said, if you don't like me telling you how to live, pack your stuff up and go back to building pyramids. But if you enjoy being out of slavery, if you enjoy being set free, if you enjoy the fact that the Egyptians have been drowned in your past, then I'm going to take a little liberty to say I have the right to tell you how to live. And I don't understand why in our age people get so upset when the Word of God tries to tell them how to have a blessed life and a blessed family and a blessed existence. Do we not understand God says, hey, wait a minute, I got you out of slavery. Does anybody remember the night that the Red Sea closed over your enemy? Does anybody remember the night you came up in Jesus' name and all of your enemies were put behind you? And God says, well, since I got you out of slavery, now I'm going to give you some guidelines about how to live. See, I've got some of you nervous right now because you don't know me, but I'm a warm, fuzzy guy. I'm unlovable. Don't be nervous. I'm just saying that I don't know why in our culture we get so on edge about this kind of stuff. I'm not going to pastor you tonight. You've got a great one. You don't need me at all. I'm not talking about that. I'm just addressing the philosophy that says I've been set free. And now watch. Now wait a minute. It's going to get ugly right now. He didn't set us free to just turn us loose. Romans said, being now made free from sin, you've become the servants of righteousness. I didn't just get turned loose. I changed masters. I was the servant of sin. Now I'm the servant of righteousness. I'm still a servant. I've just got a different master. But as for me and my house, I'm glad to be a servant of righteousness. As for me and my house, I'm glad to be set free from Egypt. As for me and my house, I'm living exactly like I like to live. Don't feel sorry for me. I love living this way. And if God says, because I got you free, I want to give you some guidelines about how to live, I say, thank you, Lord. I'm still glad to be set free. Now, I've really only got one point to make tonight, and I will try to alert you when it's coming. Because it would be a shame to put up with all this and miss the point. So I'll let you know when it's coming. That was not my point. He spelled out everything for them. Not the least of which were those commandments which dealt with their religious practice. For every chapter there is that addresses what to do with your ox and what to wear, there's a whole lot more that deals with how to build the tabernacle and about what kind of offerings to have and when to have feasts, because God was intensely specific about everything that affected their relationship with Him. And God would broker no discussion on the matter. Give me Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9 here in a minute. God was not interested in their opinions. God wasn't interested in one of them saying, well, I think... I don't don't think the temple tabernacle ought to be that long. Really? Badger skins dyed red? Do you know the cost of badger skins nowadays? Really? An altar made out of brass? Are you kidding me? You know how cold that'll be in the winter? He wasn't interested in their opinions. He didn't care what grandma thought. He just said, here is what you're going to do if you want to connect with me. And then he was so bold, because he thinks he's God, to say this in Exodus 25 and 9. He said, according to all that I shall show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and after the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. When I tell you what to do to get in right spiritual standing before me, I am not punishing you. I am blessing you. I am giving you instruction about how to have your sin taken care of. I'm giving you instruction about what will bring you into right standing before me. And I do not discuss it, and I don't debate it. I just spell it out, and you live it. So I say God is not being unkind when he says you must be born again. He's not being unkind when he says if you want your kids to be saved, take them to Acts chapter 2 about every other week and say, son, just get it straight. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm saying God gives us instructions about how to be right with him. And I say, thank God he told us how to be saved. You know, that still wasn't my point. In those instructions, he gave them guidelines about everything to deal with these offerings. There were trespass offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings and free will offerings and offerings of sanctification and the annual offering on the Day of Atonement. And every one of them had specific guidelines as to what was to be offered and when it was to be offered and how it was to be offered and how it was killed and how it was burned and what was kept and what was gotten rid of. There was intense instructions about these offerings and what, how it was all to be done. And any variance from that would result in that offering not being accepted. And one of the requirements for most every offering that came was that the lamb or the goat or the bullock or the turtle dove or whatever it was had to be perfect. This was non-negotiable. It was not up for discussion. God would not settle for less than the best of the flock when it came to a sacrifice. It had to be perfect. So journey with me now. I'm still in the introduction. Wheels are still on the pavement. We have not taken off yet. It's okay. Journey with me to the tent of a little Hebrew shepherd who is about to take a sin offering for his family to the priest. He's in his tent. He pulls up an Excel spreadsheet. Work with me. And he has a list of all his sheep. Now, he knows his sheep. And he starts running down through the flock and mentally eliminating some that he knows are not going to work. Now, I am going to pick names at random. I don't know you. If I pull up your name, that is not a prophetic gift. That's just time and chance happening to all men, okay? So don't be offended. He's going down through there and Bill. Oh, good. Well, praise the Lord. I missed everybody. Good. Bill. Bill's not going to work. You know, Bill's got that one hind leg that's shorter than the other one. He limps every place he goes. That won't work. He's born that way. Susan. Man, the Lord's helping me. Wonderful. Susan. You know, Susan, God love her. She got that ear that's crooked. And is there a Susan? I got some. Okay. You got that ears crooked. Her mama had the same thing. Bless her heart. It's been her family for three generations, you know. Ain't gonna work. Tim and Tom. Oh, there we go. They were fighting the other day, got to butt heads, got lumps on their heads. That ain't gonna work. And Marissa, that's an unusual one. I tried to get one, but no Marissa. Because this is a little more sensitive. Marissa was abused as a child. As a little lamb, she's scarred in her psyche. Sarah, good. Sarah fell a while back. It was public. Everybody knew it. She's damaged goods. She won't work. He just walks down through the flock. Not a chance. A little woolly. Eyesight's bad. That won't work. He just, you understand? And he went down through the flock eliminating the ones that won't work. And then, when he did find one he thought might be good enough, tradition says he would bring that up by his house and keep it pinned up for a week. And every day he would examine that lamb. Because it wasn't just the flaws everybody knew about. It was the hidden scars that nobody could see when we dress up on Sunday. When the flock came together, it wasn't just the things everybody knew. He had to look for scars that were beneath the surface. And so he would take that lamb and he'd pull the wool apart to see if there were fleas. To see if there was a scar. He'd pull the lips back. I ain't even going there. He'd pull the lips back to see if there was a tooth that's missing. He'd look at the bottom of the hoof to see if it was cracked. He'd look for little hidden things that nobody could see. I'm trying to minister to somebody here in just a minute. He would look beyond the public image that they put together on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Sunday night at 6. He looked past the image that they had when they were singing the special with the choir. He looked beyond the public display that they put on when they got out of their car in their fine clothes. And he found the scars and the hurts and the wounds that they thought nobody knew about. And the shepherd, when he saw that, it rendered them unacceptable. It rendered them not good enough. He would look with a scrutiny which his family demanded, because he knows that for his offering to be accepted, he can't overlook anything. Every tuft of wool must be pushed aside. Every inch of that sheep had to be examined and scrutinized with a level of care that can only be termed consuming, until at last everything checked out. And he found that one where every limb was whole, and the coat was unspotted, and the hide had no scars, no wounds, no imperfections, no flaws, no blemishes, just all the qualities necessary to make it fit for sacrifice. Listen, and for that perfection, it died. But my interest tonight is in the sheep that didn't quite make the grade. I'm wondering just what do you do with a lamb that has a limp? I'm wondering just what do you do with a sheep that has a blemish? I wonder what does the shepherd have planned for the one that has a scar? I wonder what plan does the shepherd have for that one that doesn't have it all together? I wonder what does the shepherd think of one that was abused, of one that was hurt, of one that made some mistakes? And here is the only message. This is the point. Don't miss it. And somebody ought to be able to rejoice, because when the shepherd found the scar, he looked at the lamb and he smiled and said, "Good news, little lamb, you get to live." If you were perfect, that shouldn't gender any response. But if you know you came to the Lord with a limp, if you know you've got some scars, if you know you've got some flaws, you ought to be glad that the shepherd looked at you and says, "Congratulations, welcome to my flock, welcome to my pasture, you get to live." Somebody ought to love the shepherd right now. Somebody ought to rejoice that your sin did not keep you out of the church. Your sin is what made it possible for you to be saved. Your flaw doesn't make you a reject. Your flaw makes you accepted. Woo! I look around here tonight, you know what I see? A house full of blemished sheep.
You look around the church and you know what you find? A bunch of people that have all got scars. A bunch of people that have all got flaws. Nobody perfect. Everybody wounded. But everybody loved by the shepherd. Everybody that the shepherd said, welcome. You belong here. Welcome to my church.
It just doesn't make any sense. A flock full of imperfect sheep. In fact, before very long, you'll be seated before very long, when you walked out through that pasture, all you found was old blemished, limping, scarred sheep. Walk up that shepherd's, that's a sorry looking outfit. He said, they may not be perfect, but they're mine. And they're mine today, and they'll be mine tomorrow, and they'll be mine next year. Because they're not perfect, I get to keep them. Oh, my Lord. Oh, now, wait. I can. I'm so far away from my notes, I really had this laid out better than this. That shepherd, it all started in the Garden of Eden. With two lambs that were designed to be perfect. And from the very beginning, they were flawed. And that blemish got passed down from father to son through every generation. Until the book says there is none perfect. No, not one. Some of them looked better than others. But if you got close enough, they all had scars. Abraham looked good from a distance, but pulled the wool apart, and he's a liar. David was a sheep after God's own heart, but pulled the wool apart, he was an adulterer. Every one of them had a scar. You can't find any of them that was perfect. Jesus. Until one night in a little stable outside of Bethlehem. The Lamb of glory came down from heaven. Hallelujah. And the Bible says he did no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth. And for the first time a lamb set foot on the planet that was perfect. It scared the devil so bad that he said, I've got to scar him. Turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. Jump down off the temple and I and the angels will catch you. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these nations. Get thee hence, Satan. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil went away with his tail between his legs because that lamb walked out of the wilderness and he was still perfect. And at the close of his life, Pilate brought him in and pulled the wool apart and said the scariest words that hell has ever heard. I find no fault in him. And for that perfection, he died. And then here I came. And the devil said, he's not worth anything. You don't want him. Look how damaged he is. And the shepherd smiled and said, welcome, son. You've scarred. You're blemished. You're not perfect. You can't die. You get to live. I want to feel this every way I can. You know, the devil said to the Lord about this guy, look at him. He ain't fit to live. And God looked back and smiled and said, you got it wrong. He ain't fit to kill. Don't you understand, God? He's not perfect. What kind of church are you going to build out of him? A church that knows it's only by the grace of God that we're here. A church that rejoices when we sing about the blood. A church that knows that mercy is the only reason we come to the house of God. We weren't good enough to kill. But we were scarred enough to live. Hallelujah. And I see that little lamb coming to the shepherd, hiding that scar. Ashamed, embarrassed. Oh, it's healed. The wound was a long time ago. The sin was back years ago. But the scar. He comes into the shepherd's arms, and every time he comes to him, he tries to cover it up. And the shepherd says, don't hide that. That's why you're here. No, don't be glad about what produced the scar. Don't be proud of what caused it. But you can rest safe in the grace of God is greater than your scars. They threw her down at his feet. Drugged through the streets in shame. Caught in the very act of adultery. And they ask him the question, live or die? Do we kill her? Or do we let her go? And the shepherd smiled and said, oh, let's see. Is she perfect? Is she perfect? No, she's not perfect. She's an adulteress. She's sinned. She's damaged goods. Oh, well, if she's not perfect, you can't kill her. But if you're looking for somebody to kill, look what he says next. Let him that is without sin among you. He wasn't talking about them. He was talking about him. He said, if you're looking around for one to kill, I'm the only one good enough. Take your hands off of her. She's destined for mercy. Somebody needs to hear me right now. You've been feeling like because of what you used to be that your family can't be blessed. The devil's been telling some of you your kids don't have a hope because of what you used to be. I am telling you the blood of Christ is greater than your past. I am telling you your scars do not eliminate you. Your mistakes do not render you useless. They make your scars are why you're in this flock. How dare the devil try to reach underneath the blood to pull out what we were and beat us up with our past. Be seated just a minute. I'm going to help somebody here. I got anybody in the house that's been kind of recently redeemed? Somebody want to come help me? I just need somebody. You help me. I'm not going to embarrass you at all. I promise. What's your name, my brother? David? Now, I don't know you, David. You're a good-looking guy and could probably whip me. So I'm going to be real nice because I'm standing close to you. I don't need any more scars. David, if we were to put on that screen right now, everything you ever did, every place you ever went, every word you ever spoke, every thought you ever had, I'm guessing, David, you would be looking for an exit. I don't know you, but I'm thinking you would be like me. That would not be a real enjoyable thing to watch here in the presence of this crowd. Stay right here just a minute. I'm guessing. You've been baptized, David? Ah, good for you. Because, see, here's the deal. We'd be looking at that screen going, ooh, I didn't know David did that. Man, I didn't know David did that. Wow. Keep the kids away from David. I didn't know David did that. Boy, and you know what just blesses me? And David, you and me are going to worship about this if nobody else does, but I got a feeling somebody will join in, okay? Because what happens is while everybody in this house is going, I didn't know David did that. I didn't know David did that. Jesus is standing over to the side, look at that screen going, I didn't know David did that. I don't remember David doing that. The first thing I remember, David was coming up out of the water with the name of Jesus called over him, the blood. And the blood was washing away the record of everything he used to be. And I was calling him my son, and my spirit was moving into him, and he was talking. Oh, I'm telling
somebody is you got to get free of your past. That voice that's been telling you that you can't be effective for God because of what you used to be is a lying spirit out of hell. Your past is gone. You're a new creature. You may have a scar, but that scar just testifies to how good God has been to you. Somebody ought to rejoice in that right now. There ought to be a wounded sheep that could just rejoice for a minute.
Yeah, see, I'm hurrying. You be seated. Just a minute. Jesus always has time for wounded sheep. Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree, son. Sheep don't climb trees. I'm coming to your house today. Hey, Jesus, damaged goods. I know, but that's who I came for. Woman, you've had 5 rams. And the ram you have now ain't your husband. But I sent the 12 self-righteous guys away. And I've been waiting here for you. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. I'm scarred. You belong. Every voice out of hell points at every one of us and says, not that one, not him, not her. And the shepherd says, she's mine. He's mine. I'm going to finish this different than you expect. Because, see, it's not just true of those that he accepts. It's true of those he uses. If the shepherd could preach tonight, he would reach into the flock. This is Abe. Abe, father of the faithful. Choir. Told the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. Liar. Lying lips. One of the 7 things you hate. Throw him out. Throw him out. Oh, no, no. No, no. He's going to be the father of a great nation. He's mine. Dave. Sheep after my own heart. Murderer. Adulterer. Kill him! Kill him! No, I'm not going to kill him. He's going to write songs that even my New Testament blood-bought church are still going to sing. Kill him? Oh, no. I got plans for him. Go ahead, Dave. Limp your way on over to the harp. Jimmy and Johnny. James and John. Sheep of Thunder. Eagle maniacal power seekers. Sent their mama you in to ask if they could sit on either side of my throne when I established my kingdom. Pride. Wanted to call fire down from heaven on other sheep that wouldn't believe me. Well, kill them. Throw them out. Can't build a church on guys like that. Throw them out? Are you crazy? Oh, no. No. Jimmy is going to pastor the church of Jerusalem. Some 50,000 members, so they tell us. Throw them out? Just because they're scarred? No. Go ahead, guys. You talk about a mess. pulling the sword out, cutting off ears, jumping out of the boat. Crazy, don't you know wool shrinks when it gets wet? What's wrong with you? Pete denied he knew me 3 times on the most critical night of my life. Throw him out. I can't throw him out. He's got the keys to my kingdom. He's going to preach the birthday sermon of the church. This guy is going to carry the gospel to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. Are you kidding me? Throw him out. He's the one that's going to preach the message that's going to save generations. Already throw him out. Yes, he had a moment. Yes, he's got a scar. But don't you understand? I still have plans for him. I wish I knew you. I knew this congregation. Because I'd come get you. And I'd say, stand up with this man. Blemished. Scarred. Wounded. Not perfect. Is he? No, okay. And the devil thump you in the chest. Say, who do you think you are? To raise your hands in this house and worship God. Who do you think you are? To bring those children in and send them down there like you think they've got a future with your past? Who do you think you are? To dare act like you got a right to worship God. And somewhere that little sheep has to say, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells. I may have to limp my way from the prayer room to the altar. I may have to limp my way through the altar service. I may make a mistake on Monday, but I'm coming back in on Wednesday night and I'm going to limp my way back up to the altar. And devil, you're just going to have to deal with this. I may be scarred, but I'm His. I may be wounded, but I'm His. I may be blemished, but I'm His. And my past may not be perfect, but my future is ordained. He's got a purpose for my life. There's a calling on my life. There's a work for me to do. There are souls for me to win. Bible studies to teach. Songs to sing. Prayers to pray. And my past does not mean I don't have a future. Stand with me. I'm done. The shepherd is wanting to put his arms around somebody right now. I wish you'd just begin to reach out to him all over this house. I am telling you, I've done this enough to know where I am in the Holy Ghost right now. And I am telling you in the Spirit, there are people here who have carried things in your psyche that have bothered you and wounded you. I'm preaching to some precious lady that was abused as a child. There's molestation in your background and nobody even knows about it here, but you felt dirty and wounded. Wounded and damaged and scarred for years. And God has ordained on this night at the first of the year to set you free of the condemnation that was never His will in the first place. I don't care what kind of scars you carry. You are the blood-washed child of Jesus Christ. You are a part of His flock and you are free of your past. To someone who thinks you forfeited the call of God on your life. To someone who feels like there was a day that a ministry, I didn't say preaching, but a ministry of some type, God was going to use you and then you made some mistakes and now you feel like the devil's beating you up saying you can never get back to that place. I tell you that the hand of the shepherd is still on your life. I tell you in the Holy Ghost that the hand of the shepherd is still resting on your family. I tell you that the hand of the shepherd is still resting on your home, and God still has plans for you, and the devil cannot thwart it. It is still there. I am prophesying now in the Spirit that the hand of God still rests on you, ma'am. There is still an anointing for you to sing under. There's still an anointing for you to pray under. There's still an anointing for...
Somebody needs to respond to him right now. Somebody needs to hear this. God, change my mind all around right now. To say to somebody that your past cannot hold you hostage. Your past cannot keep you hostage. You have a new future. You have a new day. It's a new year and a new chance for you. And God sent this man to tell you that there is nothing in your past that can keep you bound. You are free of it. You are free of it. And your scars are why you're here. Lift your hands and call out to him right now. And I need somebody to move as God has called you. If there is something speaking to you in this house tonight, you need to already be rushing to this altar. I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, you need to move physically. You need to move as an expression of your faith. See, we're so proud. Well, I don't want anybody to know I've got a limp. Everybody knows you've got a limp. It's no secret. I pray, there's a lady here that needs to come and hear her face. Because you're scarred and the enemy's been beating you up over something that you had no control over years ago in your past. The Lord just spoke to me that abortion that you don't think anybody knows about and nobody here does, but the images of that child have haunted you at night, and the devil has told you that God could not love you because of that mistake you made back on the other side of Calvary. I tell you that all things have become new. All things have become new. And you are free, sis. You are free of that. You are free of that. The blood has set you free. The blood has set you free. We need to call out to him, please. I know I keep exhorting you, but we can't let this guy run. I'm telling you, there are people around you that the enemy is trying to consume. He is trying to destroy them because they limp in the spirit. And God is trying to encourage you tonight. Just keep limping. Just keep limping. Just keep limping. It's all right. It's all right. God loves you. He knew everything about you. He knew what you were going through. And because you are blemished, you get to live. Every other living sheep need to rejoice in him right now. All the living sheep need to rejoice in him right now. Come on, let the flock rejoice. Let the flock rejoice. Somebody love the shepherd. Somebody love the shepherd. Somebody love the shepherd.